While I'm doing this, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, and I thank Landmark Missionary Baptist Church and for Pastor for the invitation to come here. I've had a thoroughly great time in the Lord and in the fellowship, hearing the preaching and the singing. It's really been a blessing, a time of refreshing. For me and my family. Matthew chapter 25. We're just going to take one verse out of this. It's a kingdom parable, I understand that. I'm going to take it from a little bit different perspective, I guess you could say. I'm not going to dwell on the text until at the end. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we come to you, Lord, bowing, Lord, in how great your love is toward us who are sinners, who deserve your eternal wrath, and yet, for some reason, we can't comprehend. You set your affection upon us. In eternity past. And Father, we look forward to the fulfillment of this passage. But we don't just look forward, as our dear brother mentioned, about today. Today, we can experience joy. We can enter into your joy. Not to the extent as we see in our text, but we do enter into your joy. And we pray, Father, that as we journey through this trip of joy in this message, that you would bless. That God, we may take a journey that will be a blessing to our souls, but even more than that, would bring glory to you. Pray that you would forgive us of our sins and help us that we may speak forth your word, the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And may we take it as we go from this place, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Entering into the joy of thy Lord. You know, that's a great entrance. That's going to be a glorious day. And I was reading there in the book of Psalms of how that it seems that in the book of Psalms in chapter 96 in verses 11 and 12 has a reference to the millennial kingdom. It says, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, let the field be joyful in all that is therein, then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Isn't that amazing that creation is going to rejoice? But you know, they don't have as much to rejoice about as we do.
Right.
Think about that for a moment. You know, I just recently, most of you probably heard, especially in California, about Robin Williams taking his life. And people were very puzzled about the fact, and many of us, no doubt, were puzzled to some extent anyway, how that somebody who was so funny in so many ways, now some of his humor I didn't like, but how that he made so many people laugh, and yet he violently took his own life. does that happen? The problem is that so many who are in our culture, and especially those who are in Hollywood, they automatically diss anything that has to do with God. They don't want to make that kind of connection. No, there's no way that joy can be found in God. I mean, after all, aren't those Christians the one with the pitchfork in their in the ground there and the frown on their faces? Did you see that caricature that we see today? That's what they want. The media wants them to believe. That's what's pushed in people's minds. And many, many people believe it. But we need to, by the grace of God, dispel that lie by the way that we live. As we enter, if you will, into the joy of the Lord each and every day.
Amen.
I want us to look at a few things here. Number one, the recognition of joy. Some of you have heard of FRT before? FRT is facial recognition technology. Some people call it FERT. But anyway, there is, it's pretty much cutting edge technology. And with all kinds of technology that are just coming out and they're perfecting it and so forth, there's glitches that occur, and you know, they've got to work and smooth out everything and the bugs and so forth. They're in the technology. But you know, we've got a bug or a glitch as people. It's not because of some electronic problem. It's because of a sin problem. We don't recognize what true joy is. As human beings in this world, in our natural state, because we have a glitch called sin, and our JRT, joy recognition technology, if you will, is kaput because of sin. That's why people don't get it. And sometimes we as Christians, we're not glorified bodies yet, and we get caught up in the world's quote-unquote humor, don't we? You know, as a matter of fact, that's the way Satan sometimes gets sin in, is through the avenue of humor, guards down and so forth. It's a common tactic that is used. And so we have this problem. It's not a problem that all of a sudden happens. You know, a lot of times in technology, it is inerrant in the actual technology. They just hadn't found out yet. And the same holds true with us as people. We have it inherent in us. We have inherited that sin nature from our father Adam. We are naturally sinful. We just don't find out about it till later. After God saved us, we recognize, to some degree anyway, just how sinful that we really are. I'd like to mention a few things about Robin Williams to give us a grasp as to the severity of this problem, the recognition of joy. Robin Williams, and I'm quoting from an author from U.S. Weekly, Robin Williams acknowledged that he had opened himself up to transformative demonic powers that aided him on stage. Without the aid of such demonic powers, this guy says, it is likely that you would have never heard of Robin Williams at all, or other famous celebrities. Williams also recognized that these powers had manifested a very evil influence on stage, and that there could be a hefty price to pay for their assistance. Now, this was written way back in 1999. Now, notice what Robin Williams says. He says, yeah, literally, it's like possession. All of a sudden, you're in, and because it's in front of a live audience, you get this energy that just starts going, but there's also that thing. It is possession. In the old days, you'd be burned for it, but there is something empowering about it. I mean, it is a place where you are totally, it's like a Dr. Jekyll and a Mr. Hyde, and where you can come out on the other side, though. The problem is, this year, Robin Williams found out that he couldn't come out on the other side okay. It took its toll on his life. Had a tragic end to his life. The tragedy of Robin Williams' suicide is that Satan accomplished his goal once again. And destroyed another one that was made in the image of God. Because he hates God. And he went to the outer darkness where there is weeping and more depression and gnashing of teeth. A place of greater torment. Robin Williams are like so many people today. They don't recognize what true joy really is. They don't recognize it because of sin in their life. You know, our adversary is a great illusionist. He's able to make things look real that's really counterfeit. You see, it's not something that is genuine. It's fake. It's artificial. You know, it looks like joy. People are smiling, right? It sounds like joy. They're laughing. It looks like joy. I mean, they're walking around with the spring in their step. So it's got to be really joy, right? But that's where the problem is.
Right.
That they look no further than the superficial, shallow areas instead of looking deeper in the heart. And only God can do that. I mean, but you know, the thing is that it is a wonderful way to get the masses to be manipulated. I mean, joy is fun, isn't it? I mean, it's fun. As a matter of fact, I think it was mentioned already that in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, a merry heart doeth like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. But you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, 6, that charity or love rejoices not in iniquity. That's where we begin to discern. You know, it's not uncommon. You don't have to do a bunch of mental or spiritual gymnastics to realize that in warfare, there are things done to manipulate people. When you're on the battlefield, you try to distract the enemy from what you're really wanting to do to make the victory that more sure with the least amount of casualties. Satan employs those very same kind of tactics. And so we should not be ignorant of his devices. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us in Psalms 119 and verse 14, it says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. So if we're going to find, if we're going to be able to recognize joy as it really is from the one who is the source of all joy, the creator of joy, we must look to his word to be able to find that. That's the only way we're going to be able to do that. As a matter of fact, it says in Psalms 119 verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. And what is light? You know, when you typically associate light with
brightness, joy.
So we have that connection with joy. But now let's look at this word that we see in Psalms 119, 114 that I mentioned. Rejoice in the way of thy testimonies. That word rejoice means to exalt, to display joy. What do I mean by that? It is something that's so powerful that it just has to show itself. You ever had that kind of joy before where you just got to say something? You got to show it. You are so overjoyed that it does that to you. That's the power of the joy of the Lord. But again, in order to do that, we must first recognize our sins. And that brings us to the next point. And that is the reception of joy. We see the recognition of joy. What does it mean to receive this joy? The reception of this joy. Well, as we've kind of hinted at already, there must be not just recognizing that sin is not to be in the equation to equal true joy, but that also that this sin is something so horrible to us that we would shrink back from it, be sorrowful over it. It would sadden our heart. It would burden us down. What do I mean? I mean that in order for us to receive joy, we must first be sorrowful over sin. That must happen. Now I understand it's all God's sovereign grace. But this is part of the package that God gives. When He gives the gift of salvation, what's included with the package, or I should say the process, is that we have a law that the schoolmaster can bring us to Christ. We have a godly sorrow for sin. But it doesn't stop there, thankfully.
That's right.
Because otherwise, this whole idea of joy of the Lord would be meaningless. Mm-hmm. It goes beyond that. Because after that weeping, that sorrow that endures for a night, after that night of sorrow where we recognize that our sin is so awful and so devastating that it's going to take us to eternal damnation and hell, and we've offended the thrice holy God, the Creator, who's given us every good and perfect gift. And not only does the law, as the schoolmasters begin to bring us to Christ, but the goodness of God begins to lead us to repentance.
Amen.
And when we come to the point to where we're the end of ourselves, like the prodigal son, and we look to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that is when joy comes in the morning. That's when we experience true, bona fide, genuine joy in our life. When we come to know Christ. And the thing is just so amazing. We see Jesus Christ hung there crucified. And it's a kind of joy that affects people in different ways. But some people just jump and shout and some people just have a joy making a melody in their heart. Some people have tears of joy. But the bottom line is there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. When we come to realize that God, our Creator, would come down from the earth to the sin-cursed earth to be born of a virgin and despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, would come and die and suffer.
Hallelujah.
For a sinner like me. That blows my mind. But to top that off, Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And this is just one of many passages. In Hebrews chapter 12, let's begin in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you hear what that said? That Jesus looked as he saw the cross, as he saw what kind of penalty he was going to have to pay. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat great drops of blood in anticipation of the suffering that he was going to have to endure. And yet, it was as the joy set before him. Well, what in the world is so joyous about that? Well, first of all, it was pleasing to the Father. But he loves us. When you love your family and you sacrifice to give to them, it's a joy for you to do it. And as I looked at this passage, I thought, if Jesus can rejoice over dying for my sin, can I rejoice in him and what he did? Look over there in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing.
Amen.
That is just, that's just beyond me. And then we know the passage there in Luke chapter 15. The parable of the lost possessions. Actually, really, three different possessions. But notice what it says in Luke 15:5. And he had, when he had found it, that is that sheep that was lost, he layeth it on his shoulders and gave it a beating or two. No. Rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven, in all of heaven, the angels, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and all the seraphims rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You're not just going to make you rejoice. And then we have one more passage in that regard in Jude chapter 1, only chapter verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Wow. Not only did Jesus die for the sins, we knew that he knew we would commit. He foreordained it. But then after he's already redeemed me, after I've already been born again, after I've still sinned, after I've been born again, what does it say he's doing? He's going to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy.
Amen.
As many times as I've messed up, he's still going to rejoice.
Can I not rejoice in Him? Can I not enter into that joy that Jesus died for my sins and now I'm set free, I have eternal life, therefore I'm going to have eternal joy?
You know, it says there in John 16:22, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Now, we might suppress it. We do that sometimes in our sins, right? What is it? What happens when we sin? A child of God sins. It says in Romans or Hebrews 12 that God chastens His own. And Paul tells us that it's not joyous, but it's a grievous experience. We get chastised because of sin in our life. But deep down, there's a joy that God gives that nobody can ever take away from you. That's why Paul said that he could be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. It's always there. And so as I come to this next point, we have the recognition of joy. We have the reception of that joy, receiving Christ as our Savior. Now the perpetuation of the joy. Recognition, reception, and perpetuation. Again, we know that we have it and nobody can take it from us. Now, what I mean by perpetuation, I mean that we are enjoying it. We are experiencing it. How can that happen? Well, I find one of the amazing examples is found in Jeremiah, of all places. Jeremiah lived in an awful time. I'd say it was worse than what times in which we live. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. So I've always appreciated this verse because of who it was that God was using to write it. And recognize now, if Jeremiah can rejoice, I should be able to rejoice too. Notice what he says. What's the thing that gave him rejoicing in the midst of the life of who's called the weeping prophet, who has a book called Lamentations that he wrote? "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." You want joy in the midst of sorrow? Look to the Word of God. Matter of fact, John echoed this very same sentiment here in 1 John chapter 4, or chapter 1, verse 4. He said, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." This word is so important for the perpetuation of the experience of joy. And again, understand, it's not just to make us feel good. It's not about that. And sometimes we get caught up in that. And we get that kind of thought process going. We get to thinking, well, you know, I love this song because of the way it makes me feel. Or if I sing this song, then I'm going to have the joy of the Lord. It's kind of like that song, "I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." Right? That's supposed to make you joyful, right? Not true. Not necessarily. We have joy through God and through the principles and precepts that are found in His Word. Amen. There is so much that we could say, but only got so much time. But I'd like for us to look at just one aspect of this as we look at not only God's Word as a perpetuation of this joy, as a means in which God perpetuates that experience of joy so that God would be glorified. Look over there in Psalms 122. Of all places in all the earth, God's house ought to be a place of joy.
Amen.
Now, notice what it says in Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the drama program at church. No. Let's go to the Christian concert. No. I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord.
Amen.
That's what David said. In the house of the Lord. Now, what is it about the Lord's Day? Look over in John chapter 20. You know, we're to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day. And I know we should rejoice evermore, it says there in 1 Thessalonians. But there ought to be a special time of rejoicing in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day. Notice what it says in John 20, verse 20. Easy one to remember. Don't have as many numbers to remember. And as I'm getting older, Brother Rick, it becomes more and more important that I got those little tricks. But John 20 and verse 20, notice Jesus has been resurrected. And when he had so said, when he said peace unto them, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You know, this was the Lord's Day. Where Jesus showed himself as resurrected. So the question that we may need to ask ourselves is, well, David gladly went to the house of the Lord. We have a special blessing that David didn't have, and that we are involved in a celebration every first day of the week.
Right.
And that celebration is that we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's a time of rejoicing.
Amen.
We're celebrating.
Amen.
And this celebration is contingent upon what's found in that verse in John 20:20. Who are you going to see? What's making you glad when you go to the house of the Lord? Is that I get to see Jesus? That's what it needs to be.
Right.
I get to see Jesus.
Amen.
In the proclamation of the Word of God. And that makes my heart glad.
Amen.
I get to see Him. I get to know Him. Through the public preaching of the Word and the singing of praises to Him.
Yes. Amen.
That's a way of perpetuating the joy. Our heart's got to be in it. Jesus said there in the Beatitudes that blessed are the pure in heart. Happy, you could say, are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. A lot of people don't receive joy in the house of God because their heart isn't pure. They've got remaining sin that they have not repented of. And because their heart is not pure in fellowship with God, they don't see God. They don't see Him in the preaching. They don't see Him in the singing. They don't see Him in the fellowship and interaction between God's people. We got to see Him. He's the source of joy. And then I'm coming back to our text here in just a moment. But I noticed last night, I thought, well, I'll look up the word celebrate. And it's found in the book of Leviticus and also in the book of Isaiah. And it has to do with, in Isaiah 23 and verse 32, it has to do with Sabbath or Sabbath. It means to rest and cease from labor. Now, I'm not going to get on my soapbox or anything here, but I believe it's a day of rest. And it will bless your soul if you're in God's house on God's day.
Amen.
Now, some people may differ with me on that, but I don't see how we can get around it. But this is a celebrate. When we rest in Christ, initially in salvation, and throughout our Christian experience, as we make this joy in the journey, as Michael Carr put in his album, we must rest. We must have a time of rest. And I thought it was amazing that in Leviticus 23:41, that same word celebrate is another Hebrew word, shagag, and it means to reel to and fro, like those Marines were doing. I wouldn't mind if all of us preachers or who wanted to get out there and do that, sing that song. And celebrate!
Right.
Celebrate the Lord Jesus!
Amen.
Nothing wrong with it! But it means to flash forth light in Isaiah 38:18. To glory, to boast in God. No God like Jehovah.
Amen.
None like Him.
Amen.
Not even close. But let's go back to our text here as our time is ticking away. There in Matthew chapter 25. This is a parable about the servant and the talents. I want us to notice that in every single one of those verses, all of them are servants. I think only two of them are saved, the other one's not. But they're all servants. And in every one of them, God's the Lord. So you can call Jesus as your Savior, not your Lord. Doesn't matter, He's the Lord anyway.
Yeah.
But I understand it's important that we have Jesus as your Lord, and that's an indicator that you're really and truly saved, that you keep the commandments of God, your life has been changed, and so on. But that habit, if we want to perpetuate this joy, we must be like a servant. That one servant didn't act like a servant. He went and hid everything. You know, he didn't work with it. He didn't work with what he had. But when we work with what God has given us and His providence and His loving kindness and every good and perfect gift He has given us, and we serve with those gifts, serve with those abilities, serve to the glory of God, you won't have time to have pity parties so much, because you're too busy about the Father's business. Now, if anybody had an excuse for a pity party, it was Jesus Christ. But He was busy about His Father's business. He was more concerned with everybody else. He wasn't self-focused. He was focused on the Father's glory. He was focused on helping others. And he could go on the way to Calvary as the joy set before Him. He's our divine example that we need to follow